The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. If you'd like to find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit us at missiodei.org.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let me pray for us real quick. Father, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us in this passage, in all of Scripture, God, that even when we feel like we are overwhelmed or overmatched in whatever phase or whatever thing we have coming at us in life, God, that your truth remains with us and that your truth remains true. And God, thank you for the hope that we find in Jesus in the gospel. I pray, God, that as we dig into the relationship of parents and children this morning, God, that you would reveal ourselves or yourself to us and that we would see you in this text and that we would see Jesus at the center of that relationship. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our hearts. I pray that you would give us hope, give us power to do what you're asking us to do in this relationship. And Lord, I pray that you would just humble us as we enter into a time of exploring your word and your truths. Just ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so digging into the second part, we're in the second part of Ephesians in the series that we're calling The Marks. Before that, in the first part, we were in the first part was called The Makings, and we studied through the first few chapters of Ephesians, and I think there are some truths there in Paul's letter. So this is Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, and he lays a lot of foundations earlier in the chapter of Ephesians that are really important, I think, for us to keep in our mind and in our hearts as we explore what he has for us today in this passage about children and parents. So I want to touch on those first real quick, just so that we all kind of have them at the top of our mind as we dig into this. The first topic or focus that I want us to be aware of is that we are redeemed in Christ. So if you look earlier in the chapters of Ephesians, Paul has this reoccurring theme over and over again. He talks a lot about our redemption in Christ and about where we fall short and where we can't quite do enough in this life. That God sent Jesus to take our place and to redeem us from our sins and to be the perfect sacrifice for us. The next focus that I think we need to keep in our mind as we talk today from the earlier part of Ephesians is that we have unity in Christ. So what I mean by this is for those of us who are in Jesus, who follow Jesus, we are one body of believers, that there is unity amongst us, and that no matter what is coming towards us in life or what we're working towards or in or what season we're in, as one body of Christ, that we should be unified and working together, holding one another accountable and moving as one body for the glory of God. So we see that earlier in the book of Ephesians, and as we get into our sermon today, we'll kind of see some of those earlier verses in these themes. The last theme that I want us to focus on and keep in our mind as we move in to talk about what we're talking about today is that there is strength from the Holy Spirit, that we have strength from the Spirit. So when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, the power that rose him from the dead, that allowed him to be resurrected and to conquer death, was the Holy Spirit. And if you are in Christ, you have that same Holy Spirit in you. And with that Holy Spirit comes the same power that rose Jesus. So I want us to keep that in our mind today as we talk about areas of parenting and areas of our relationship with our children that maybe we fall short. And so digging into where we are now, so that lays some of the groundwork for where we are in chapter 6 today, I want to talk about, give a little bit of background and kind of dig into where Paul is and how we got here. So the last few weeks, we focused on relationships. Pastor Justin had mentioned how there's been a common theme of submission and honor, and we'll talk about that today. But we've also been talking and focusing a lot on relationships. So after Paul lays out a lot of kind of these key focuses and encouragement in the earlier part of Ephesians. He's now moving in to talk about relationships. And I don't know about you all, but I've been just really blessed by the guys we've had up here that have been filling the pulpit while Pastor Kurt is on his sabbatical. A couple weeks ago, Justin Payne was up here, talked a lot about church relationships and did a great job with that. Last week, if you were here, Josh Kelly talked about the relationship of husbands and wives and God's good design for marriage. And so it makes sense that the next item or the next relationship that we would cover would be children and parents. So we see that Paul starts out and he first, in the first three verses, talks about children. So as I mentioned, I think even if you're not a parent, this passage can be very relatable because we all are children. And he calls out children in a way that he is not using his own words or his own ideas about children, but in verse 2-3, he's actually quoting Old Testament scripture. So when he is talking to children and giving the command for children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, and talking about honoring their father and mother, that is a reference to when God gave his original laws in the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus to Moses. And I think it's important for us to realize that obedience and honoring our parents is one of God's original laws. It is one of the original commands that God gave us, and he holds it in very high regard. And you'll notice after Paul mentions that and kind of quotes that scripture, that he also mentions that it is the first commandment with a promise. So if you go back to Exodus 20, and we're not going to turn here this morning, but feel free to go there on your own. In chapter 20 of Exodus, when God gives that command, it is the first command that he follows up with a promise to the people as kind of the promise of, if you follow this command, this is what will happen. And Paul mentions it in this passage as well. He says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So we see the value that God puts on obedience and honoring your fathers and mothers. And we see that God has a promise of it going well and that we may live long in the land if we follow this promise. The other thing I wanted to kind of mention in this passage is after Paul talks about children, he moves on, and it's interesting, there's only one verse that mentions anything related to parents, but there's a ton in that verse. There's a ton to unpack, and we're going to do that this morning. But in verse 4, he talks about fathers not provoking their children to anger. So it was interesting to me that Paul focuses on fathers in this area, in this passage, and doesn't say anything about mothers. Now, I don't think he's only talking about mothers. I think it's more of a statement about parenting. But if you follow kind of the trends of Paul's letter in chapter 5 and how that ended with husbands and wives, Paul just came off of talking specifically to husbands and to husbands leading their wives and leading their families and caring for and loving their wives as Christ loved the church. So it makes sense that in his addressing of parents that he would talk to fathers directly, coming off of talking about how they are leaders of their home. So I think there's some obvious kind of connections there. Now, I want to kind of set the stage for us as we're going to talk about where we are and how we parent our children and how that relationship is. So I want to start out with kind of a big idea or a summary of what we're going to talk about this morning. So this is kind of a decent-sized summary statement with a lot of underlines, so I'll go slow and let you guys fill it in if you're taking notes. But this is our big idea of the morning. Here goes. Even though we are disobedient and dishonorable children, God the Father sent his Son to die to forgive and redeem us. This empowers and equips us to instruct and discipline our children in the ways of the Lord and to view parenting as a holy assignment from God. So while you're kind of filling that in, I wanted to give a little backstory on kind of the season of life my wife Melissa and I are in as parents. So I'll be kind of referencing our kids and using some examples as we work through the material this morning, but wanted to kind of give give you guys an overview. So as I mentioned, we've got two kids. We're in that young kids parenting season where your patients are tried very often, and there's just a lot of needs. 4 and a 2-year-old have a lot of needs. And on top of that, we're potty training our daughter right now. So there's a lot of very specific needs and a lot of very specific requests happening what seems to be minute by minute, second by second, all day long. So this is hard for me to admit, but I would say, and this I feel like this revealed itself in me as I became a dad, but I, as a father, know, and this revealed even more to me, that I have a a tendency to be impatient and to be quick to anger with my kids. And it's hard. It's a hard thing sometimes, especially with young kids, to not get impatient or not be quick to anger. But the Lord has used that really to speak to me in preparing for this sermon. And I can see how he's kind of using it to shape me more into his image. So that's kind of where we're at. Samuel's four, he asks a ton of questions. He's in this like very inquisitive, independent stage. It's awesome to be a part of that, to be able to answer those questions and be there for him. But at the same time, he's quite literally asking questions all day. Like I put him to bed at night, and his most recent thing he's been doing is, "Daddy, I just have a couple questions." And it'll be like 9 o'clock. And I'm like, "Buddy, it's past your bedtime." He's like, "But I have so many questions." And he only wants to ask him when he's supposed to go to sleep, which is interesting. So that's kind of the season we're in. So parenting is hard. If you haven't done it before, I don't think that's probably a surprise that you've heard it. If you know any parents, parenting is a very challenging, revealing assignment. It is something that we do that tells you a lot about yourself. And we are all bound to fail or have failures or discouragements in that. And I think most of us, if we are in Jesus and know Jesus, would say and claim that God gave us our children and that our children are a blessing from him. But simply put, I don't think we always act that way. I know I don't always act that way. And so as we go through the day-to-day rhythms of parenting, there's a lot of ways that we express unbelief in God's good design for parenting. And I would say express unbelief in what God has given us in the gospel and what how that plays into our parenting. So I want to dig into some of the ways we express that unbelief. So the first, and this is our story of how we express that unbelief. The first thing I think we do is we have way too narrow, so we have too narrow of a view of parenting and its purpose. So I kind of alluded to it a minute ago, but what I mean by that is it's really easy in the parenting relationship to get caught up in the grind of meeting those day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute needs. So obviously we're in the younger kid kind of season where the needs are a little bit higher. I've been told as kids get older, those needs, they change. I think they're different in the sense of, you know, like an older kid can get his own drink or go to the bathroom by him or herself. But there's still a demand all throughout parenting. And I think it's easy for us to get caught up in that. And I think it's easy for us to overlook in that grind the nature of our kids and what their greatest need is. Now, I think most parents in here would agree with me. It is not hard to see the sinful nature of our kids. We see that all the time. So I see it all the time in my kids fighting over toys. Or recently, Elise, our daughter, who's 2, figured out that she can fight back and has figured out how to beat her brother back up after 2 years straight of Samuel picking on her. So you see that sinful nature, as well as you see just the fact that our kids have a tendency to act out and misbehave. But I don't think we oftentimes take a wide enough view about what their true heart needs are, and that they need Jesus as much as we need Jesus. And it's easy to overlook that because at the end of the day, we are sinful people parenting other sinful people. So that relationship, there's brokenness in there that is going to play out. And I think we lose sight of the why and why we're parents, and we focus too much on the what's and the how's, on what I need to do to make sure my kids get dressed or get breakfast, and the how am I going to address the situation where 2 kids are fighting over a toy or screaming at each other or disobeying. And we don't focus on the bigger picture of why, and that's not at the front of our mind and in our hearts. Another way that I think that we express unbelief is that we claim ownership over our kids. Now, this one might sound a little bit weird because I don't think any parent in here would ever introduce their child as their property or say, "Oh, this is this human that I own, Samuel." We might not say that because that's super weird, but we no doubt act in a way that reflects that. And I think if you've been in church long enough or you've been around scripture long enough, you've probably heard one time or another that that kids are not our own, that our kids belong to God. And I think it's important still to reiterate that, though, even if you've heard it before. And scripture is very clear about that. So in Psalm 127, verse 3 and 4, this is what Scripture has to say about children and them coming from the Lord. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. That's important to remember, that our kids are not ours. They don't belong to us. They have been placed in our care, and God has placed them there, and we are to care for them in a way that God wants us to care for them, and that it's a holy assignment from God. Last time I checked, I don't think anybody in here has authorship over life and their children. I don't think anybody in here willed their children to come into their life and to be under their care. Whether you had a pregnancy and that led to a child, and you chose to try to get pregnant, or you are a foster or adoptive parent and you chose to go that route, I think we all can see that how children come into our life and why they are where they are is not something we have a lot of control over. So we have to stop acting like it's all up to us and realize that God placed them there and has given us this holy assignment to care for them. Another way that we express unbelief is that we overlook grace. And specifically, we overlook the grace that was given to us. So I mentioned it a little bit ago, a couple minutes ago, but we are sinful people, and we are children who are disobedient and dishonoring to God. And we overlook that disobedience when we parent. And listen, if you are overlooking your own grace and the grace that was granted to you from God the Father through Jesus, it is really difficult to extend that grace to your kids. And if you know Paul David Tripp, so he actually has a parenting book. We're gonna have a quote here. He has a great quote about grace. And this actually isn't from his parenting book, it's from another one. He's a pastor that writes a lot of material. If you're looking for a good parenting book, he's got a great one. But this is what he has to say, and I think it really lays out how we overlook grace and our tendency to do that. He says, no one gives grace better than the person who is deeply persuaded that he needs it himself. Self-righteous people tend to be critical, dismissive, and impatient with others. I don't know about you guys, but I'm often dismissive, critical, and impatient with my kids. I was just yesterday. And I wanted to paint the picture of that. A couple weeks ago, I was helping our kids and we're getting them ready for church. I think it was the week that Justin Payne preached. I'm sitting at the breakfast table. I'm feeding the kids, doing my dad thing, feeling really good because they're both dressed. I got them both dressed. I think I even did my daughter's hair, which is a big accomplishment for me because I'm not exactly that talented in that area. That's usually my wife Melissa's thing. But they're eating, they're wrapping up breakfast, and Samuel, my oldest, is moving his plate around, and he's wearing his Sunday best, and as he moves his plate, he knocks his milk over, and it spills on his shorts. I'm not proud of this, but Daddy lost it. I got real upset. Samuel didn't cry about spilled milk. Daddy cried about spilled milk, and I wasn't. Instead of crying man tears, it was more just yelling angrily and coming down on him very hard about something as small as a spilled milk accident. Well, so I pick him up, I move him to the side. I'm like, geez, buddy, come on, man. You've done this a million times. You know better than that. You have to be careful with your milk. Don't spill it on yourself. Now we're gonna have to change your shorts, making it this huge deal. Move him to the side, I clean up the mess. I put him in the chair across from where he was sitting and move his food to the side. And as he's sitting there kind of eating on some remainder of his food, I go to help him with something and wipe up another spot. And as I do that, what do you think I do? I knock the milk off onto his shirt, covered his entire shirt with the rest of his milk, and made the mess of the rest of his outfit that I was so proud that he hadn't made a mess of himself. Why do I give this example? That is a perfect example of me needing as much grace as he needed about a very specific thing and not extending it to him and overlooking the fact that he needs that grace as much as I do, and he needs instruction a lot of times as much as I do. Another way that we express unbelief, and these next two kind of play hand in hand and go straight with the passage here. The first is that we instruct without discipline. So we are in our parent-child relationship, we're parenting our kids, and we choose to instruct them, but we leave out the discipline part. So we might see a lot of moments, and instruction is great, but when our kids disobey or sin, we refuse to discipline them, or we're disciplining them in a way that's really not fruitful. So Scripture's really clear about discipline and the role it plays in the parenting relationship. So in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, it says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." So we discipline, and we are called to discipline, because God disciplines us. And the reason we do that is not because we want to come down on our kids and have them do exactly what we want them to do, but because we love them and we want what's best for them. And Scripture is also very clear in Hebrews about the good that comes out of discipline. So in Hebrews 12, verse 11, this is what Scripture has to say about discipline and what the good of discipline is. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So most kids, all kids, I would say, don't like to be disciplined. But we need to discipline with our instruction to bear that peaceful fruit of righteousness in them and to teach them in a way that they learn and understand why we're disciplining them. The next way we express unbelief, which is kind of the other side of what we just talked about, is we discipline without instruction. So it's the other side of it. So we leave out instruction and we're so focused on just correcting behavior or just disciplining them with no focus on instructing them and not focusing on our children's hearts. So we do a lot of, "I want you to do this because I said so." I can't tell you how often I've said that to my son and just as like a reaction. "Why, Daddy? Why do I need to pick up my shoes? Because Daddy said so." No, that's not what it really should be about. There needs to be instruction with our discipline. And when we do discipline without instruction, we're not focusing on what God says is best for them. So we need to make sure we're focusing on that and taking even the smallest things like spilled milk to instruct them about what God says is best for them and why they need to follow what we're teaching them. And we need to be humbled and recognize that our kids need that instruction. Kids are not going to know what's best for them, and they're not going to know what God's instructions are for them unless it comes from us. We need to teach them that. They're not going to just miraculously figure it out on their own one day without our care, and they've been placed in our care so that we can teach them that. So I know this might all seem a little discouraging. Okay, Luke, you're pretty much saying I'm a bad parent. What do I do now? There's good news. So I don't walk through all of the ways we express unbelief to just beat you up, because I know that parenting can be discouraging all on its own. You don't need my help to feel discouraged in parenting. Probably every day there's some level of discouragement if you are a parent, because it's such a challenging endeavor. But the good news is that Jesus offers us a lot of hope in this. So this is our gospel conviction. So Jesus is the perfect example for us. So where we fall short, where our kids fall short, where we are disobedient, and where we are dishonoring to God the Father, Jesus was obedient and honoring to the Father. He's the perfect example of obedience and honor to the Father. And so we can see him and see his obedience, perfect obedience and honoring of God the Father, to take the place of our imperfections and to have hope that we don't have to do it all on our own and depend on all our own abilities. The other thing is that his death and resurrection, like I said, it replaces that imperfection. So we know, I think it's obvious, we all know we're imperfect in all our relationships. And in parenting, it shows up all the time. Earlier in his letter, Paul talks about this and talks about the hope we have in Jesus and how Jesus replaces our imperfection with his death and resurrection. So in Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10, and hang with me a little bit, this is kind of a long passage, but I think it paints the picture perfectly of how Jesus takes our place. It says this in Ephesians 2, in verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So by giving us Jesus, we have access to the wise and loving God, who knows and really is the expert on parenting that we talked about that we can never be. But we have to find freedom in Jesus offering up himself as sacrifice and taking our place. It's not all up to us. And if we keep fighting the fight of making it us and making it like it is all about us, that discouragement is gonna continue to come. So, and through Jesus, as we say, it says we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Those good works can play out in your parenting. We can use Christ's sacrifice and the Holy Spirit that comes from him because he conquered sin and death to power us on and to equip us and empower us in our parenting. So I want to talk next about how this plays out in practice. So we talked about where we fall short, and I think there's a few ways we can kind of put this to work. And we can take this passage and we can kind of take a different view of our parenting and how we approach parenting. So the first of this gospel practice is to pray through parenting. Now, prayer might be an obvious rhythm of the Christian life, but I think in parenting, it's really easy, minute to minute, day by day, hour by hour, whatever cadence you're on with the requests coming from your kids, it's really easy to overlook prayer. God doesn't expect us to be perfect in parenting. He doesn't expect us to be perfect at all. He knows how we are. He knows our hearts better than we know ourselves. But we can't, he wants to offer us help, but we need to ask him for it. So spend time in prayer asking him for it. Earlier in Paul's letter, he mentions prayer, and in Ephesians 3:20, he says this about prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So he has the power to do what we can't, so we need to ask him. The other thing is don't just pray when you need help. Don't just take the times when you feel challenged to pray by yourself and to go into to being in solitude and pray. But pray with pray as a parent with your kids. Pray in front of them. Let them know that you need Jesus in that moment, that you need God to help you be patient, to help you not get mad about the spilled milk, to help you treat them in the way that God wants us to treat and care for them. And in the joyful times and the quiet times, do the same thing. Get in a normal rhythm of prayer with your kids and as a parent. The next way we can put this into practice is that we need to develop an eternal perspective with a heart focus. So this seems like a bigger kind of goal, right? You're like, well, how do I do that? That's kind of a big thing. I really think that for us to develop an eternal perspective with a heart focus, that we've got to get in normal rhythms of spiritual disciplines, like reading God's word and praying and being in community and studying together. We need to see all the moments with our kids with a wider, more eternal perspective of what their heart need is in those tough times, in those joy-filled times, and in the quiet times with them, and use those as opportunities to point them to Jesus. Listen, you can't instruct your kids righteously if you're not spending regular time with God and in God's word. So if we want to focus on their hearts and focus on what's best for their hearts, we need to be focusing on our hearts. And the more we posture our hearts towards God and have more of an eternal perspective, it's going to come more naturally for us to think about their hearts in those times when we're working with them and instructing them and disciplining them. So we need to work in that way to try to change our perspective. The next way I think we can put this into practice is to not parent alone. So don't parent alone. Some of us have spouses that we parent with and grow with in parenting. Make sure in the married relationship that you're talking about parenting, that you're sharing your struggles with one another. There's a lot of times when I lose my cool and I'm really struggling, and my wife is a saint of a woman in terms of patience. She's 1,000 times more patient than I am with our kids. And there's a lot of times that we need to work through that as a couple. So lean on one another as you parent. The other way is to not parent alone is to be in gospel community together. I know my wife, Melissa, has all kinds of other moms that are in similar life stages here at Missio that she has such valuable relationships with that they work through parenting together, that they share their struggles together, and that they're accountable to one another with how they parent. We need to be doing that in our relationships. So whether that's in a missio community or it's in friendships together, we need to make sure that we're being intentional about that. So a couple months ago, I think it was actually more than that now, it was probably end of last year, we had the privilege and the blessing of being able to go through a parenting conference together with some friends, some other couples and families. And it was invaluable and just really eye-opening to hear a lot of the similar struggles we have. And it's encouraging to see that you're not on your own, that you're not fighting this battle of parenting, which feels like a battle a lot of times, all by yourself, and that you're not tasked to do these things that God's calling us to do all by ourselves. God wants us and intends us to be in community, so we should pull together in parenting like we should in all areas of life. And in Ephesians 4, earlier in Paul's letter, he talks about walking as one body together. And I think that reflects what we were just talking about and what I'm mentioning with making sure we're not parenting alone. So in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1 through 7, he says this, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So Paul lays it out. And his foundational kind of chapters earlier when he's encouraging the church of Ephesus, he calls out how important it is to be moving in one body. I don't think parenting is exempt from that. I think we need to make sure that we're focusing on that in parenting as well. The last way we can put this into practice is to embrace God's grace. So what I mean by that is I mentioned earlier how easy it is for us to overlook the grace that we need when we're parenting and to overlook the grace that they need as much as we need it. We need to embrace the grace that God's given us. So we need to recognize that we're not going to live up to the task that God's put before us in parenting and embrace the grace that God gave us through Jesus. And there's a ton of freedom in that. If you know that it's not all up to you and that every single thing that happens in parenting is not up to you and that the ultimate place where your kids end up and what they do isn't just up to you, that God's on your side and that he's offered you this grace to help you along the way, that frees you a lot from fear and from discouragement when you get into those times that are really challenging as a parent. And we need to make sure that we're passing that grace on to our kids. And honestly, I think it's so easy to get focused on what we can't do as parents, but it's not about what you can't do as parents. It's about what Jesus already has done and what he can do. So we need to surrender to what he's already done and what he's already accomplished and let that permeate into our parenting. So I hope that this all has been encouraging to you. I hope that as we talk about how to put these things into practice and as I kind of conclude, that you'll see, and I think we all as parents know this, but nothing quite calls you to be selfless and to balance righteous discipline and instruction like parenting. It is a very unique assignment, and it's a very lofty thing that we're called to. And my prayer is that we recognize that parenting really is good for us. And obviously, it's good for our kids because they're getting discipline and instruction, and hopefully we're doing that in the way the Lord intends it. But when we stop trusting our own abilities and admit that we fall short and surrender to the grace that God has given us through Jesus, we can hopefully start to see that we need to be focusing on the hearts of our kids and that it's not just that we're focusing on them, but through the process of focusing on them and working through these challenges and embracing the grace that God has given us through Jesus, we can start to see that parenting is a way that God uses to sanctify us, and in this holy assignment he's given us, he's making us more like Jesus if we surrender to what Jesus has done for us. And through that process, I hope that you'll all be able to continue to focus and really build into the hearts of our children and see how much they need Jesus as much as we do. So as I close this out in prayer and invite the band up, let me just say I hope you're encouraged to go out of here and be on that mission. So let me pray for us. Father, Thank you, God, for your truth about parenting. Thank you, God, that when we were disobedient and dishonorable children, and even day to day as we are that, God, you offer endless grace through Jesus and sending your only son to die for us so that we can have freedom from our fears, from our doubts, from the discouragement that comes in all aspects of life, and especially in our parenting and children relationships. Lord, that as parents, God, that we don't have to do it all on our own, that you're for us, that you're working for us, and God, that your truth empowers us, and that you've given us a spirit, not of fear, God, but of a spirit of power that we can use to invest in the hearts of our children. And I pray, God, as we leave this place, Holy Spirit, that you would go with us. And in those moments when we feel discouraged and we feel like we're overmatched in this holy assignment of parenting, God, that you would be with us and that you would equip us to look to you, not to ourselves, and that our kids would grow and their hearts would grow towards you and that our hearts would grow towards you. Ask it all in your son's name. Amen.